Welcome. You are listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. This week, Pastor Brian is teaching from Genesis chapter 16 about Abram, Sarai, Hagar, and Ishmael. So let's join Brian as he shares from the Word of God.
If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 16, let's open up there. You can see we're continuing our study through the book of Genesis, continuing to look at this as the faith foundation. And we've been following the narrative of Abram's life. He's not quite Abraham yet, but we're getting closer. But we're following his life and what God is using him to teach. And I want to give you a forewarning. This is a difficult chapter. And so I really want you to follow along with what the text has to say. I'm not making this up, but we're going to be accurate. We say, Lord, use your word to teach us. You, Holy Spirit, are the one who wields the sword and can divide between the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So let's pray for the Lord to do just that, and we'll get into our Bible study. Father, we come before you, God, with great expectation. And rightfully so. Every time we come to your word, God, we look at it as a mirror to read into our hearts. We think we read the Bible, but the Bible reads us. You read us, Lord God. And your instrument to be able to pierce our hearts is your Holy Spirit, the Word of God, working in unison together. So we pray for that. Lord, come and anoint my lips to teach your word accurately in an honorable way that brings you praise and glory. And Lord God, sometimes even the things that will come out of my mouth, by your Holy Spirit, your people will hear something different, something specific that they need to hear as you work this into their hearts and souls practically for what they're going through this day. So we pray, God, for just reverence. We pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand, lives willing to respond to what you will reveal to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask you a question as we get started. Do you think this is true? What it says, if you can't see, it says, timing is everything. I mean, is this true? I mean, really, is this true? I mean, everything? Is timing everything? We hear this all the time, right? Timing is everything. When you're telling that joke and that person doesn't laugh, you say, oh, hey, timing is everything. You know, I missed the joke, or you had to be there. Or when you're doing an investment, whether it's real estate, whether it's the stock market, whether it's some other financial means, and it doesn't turn out the way you thought, you say, hey, you know, timing's everything. Just didn't work out that way. But I really think about that. Is timing really everything? We hear this in our lives. It seems to be instilled as the timing. Our implementation of some activity is what is most important. If you Google timing is everything, or you go on Pinterest or Instagram or other various social media sites, you will see the craziest things. You'll hear people say, just trust the timing. That's the key to life. Just trust the timing. It's going to work out. Or you'll hear someone say, oh, just the universe decides the timing. Just wait, the universe will show the right timing. I'm thinking, what? What? We can collectively say, what? Really? We don't trust the timing. We trust the Lord. And we don't trust the universe. We trust the God who created the universe. So as we break this down, like, let's change this a little bit. It is God's timing that is everything. It's not just timing for timing's sake, right? It's God's timing that is everything. But if we be honest with this, if we look at this situation, the third premise, if we're not supposed to trust the timing, if the universe doesn't get to decide the timing, then the third premise is when I'm ready, the timing is right. And we can usually, as Christians, we can agree the first two. Absolutely. Trust the Lord. Trust the God who created the universe. But the third one poses a very difficult problem for most of us. That when I'm ready, the timing must be right. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, and come on, this is church, let's be honest. Let the Lord shine his light into our hearts. But if we're honest and we take a serious look at the way we live our lives and the things in which we allow to make the decisions of our lives, we'd be very hard pressed to say that isn't true. That when I'm ready, the timing must be right. And what is very powerful about this is this is what we are going to see in Genesis chapter 16. This very premise that when I'm ready, the timing must be right. Now, I want to just give a little clarifier about this. I know that in here, there are amazingly intelligent and brilliant people. And God has given you the ability, the skill set to understand markets and economic factors and different conditions. And so you've been very successful for your companies, for your corporations, a blessing for your family, understanding the market. So I'm not saying that you don't have a skill set to be able to do that. You know, I'm not saying that you can't time some certain things. But what I want us all to understand and yield to this morning is my timing isn't everything. Just to settle that in our heart, that there is one greater than you. There's one whose timing is greater than yours. So even despite some of your past successes on that investment front, or despite some of that perfectly timed activity that you've done, your timing isn't everything. And if you want some proof of that, just consider this. Only God knows when our time on this planet will end. Only God knows our rising up and our lying down, the psalmist says. You don't know that, which means your timing isn't as awesome as God's. His timing is superior. We need to allow his timing to take precedence, preeminence, the superiority over our lives. Just settling that in our hearts this morning. Time is the most valuable of resources. Time is the only thing we can't get more of. And after it's gone, we can never get it back. And God, again, he knows the number of our days. He knows the hair on our heads. He knows what we have and what he's been entrusted to us. But we can all slip into that mindset. We say, well, we'll just address that in time, or tomorrow we'll take care of that. And this is just another way of saying, when I'm ready, then the timing will be right. Or my timing is really everything. And that's the main reason why we have difficulty with the timing of the Lord. Because when we're ready, we say, Lord, why aren't you? And that's again what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 16 with Abram and Sarai this morning. I just want to warn you again, this is a challenging chapter. Abram and Sarai are ready to move on the promises that God has made. And because they're ready, they think the timing must be right. They're going to look around and say, we have all that we need to fulfill these promises, but our way. So let's take a look at this. Let's see what happens here. Genesis 16, let's read the first two verses. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. That's classic. Yes, ma'am, thank you. Yes, that is what I'm feeling about this chapter. If you were here with us last week on Genesis chapter 15, that's the response we should all have going, what is happening here? Where is this coming from? Chapter 15 is full of God going through great lengths to confirm his promise to Abram and Sarah. I mean, going through great lengths. Remember, he takes Abram out of the nighttime sky and says, look at all of these stars. Remember, the Lord even says, count them, Abram. And then he throws out that if you are able, which is the obviously impossible task. Abram, you're not able to do this. But this is in reference to as innumerable as these stars are, as impossible as it is for you to number them. This is the proof that what is going to happen in your life is going to be a supernatural work by my hands, says the Lord. That's the confirmation that the Lord showed them. And the powerful application is saying that a supernatural work is something you can't do in your super very natural abilities. It has to be a work of the Lord's hands. And again, that's confirmed. This is prophetically speaking to Abram. This is going to be my timing. I'm going to do this, the Lord had said. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 12 when the promise was first given. All the I wills that the Lord says he will do. Not you will, but I will. This is a work that God is going to do. That's why this section of scripture, these first two verses, are so hard to read. Because this is only a few verses later. And now Abram and Sarai come up with a plan that has nothing to do with the Lord at all. They say, well, let's look at what we have at our disposal. But before we break this down, I want to capture something that maybe some of you are thinking. You may be saying, but wait a minute, wasn't the promises and the appearances of God only something Abram experienced? You say, well, Sarai wasn't there. We don't have any record of Sarai having the Lord God appear to her. And I want you to know this, you're right. We don't have record of God appearing to Sarai in any of these previous appearances. We don't have Sarai actually hearing what is happening. But that doesn't mean Sarai doesn't know the promises of God. And I want us to look at this. I absolutely believe that God has allowed Abram to pass these promises on to his wife. She knows, and I'll point that out in the text in a minute, but let's just look at this practically. Men, you know this to be true. You can't make huge life decisions without your wife being involved in it, right? Amen? At least you can't do it twice. Maybe you can get away with it once, but you can't do it twice. And think about the monumental life changes that Abraham has made up until this point in his life. First, he left the land of Ur and all of his inheritance in his father's house. All right, let's just say, okay, Sarah was like, cool, no big deal. Let's just totally leave. I'm not going to ask any questions. Well, now then, remember, they stop off in Haran for a time. So now comes major life decision number two. They head all the way to Canaan. Now, any woman, any good woman is saying, what are we doing, honey? What does Canaan have to do with anything? At least opportunity number one for Abram to say, this is the land that God has promised. And here's what else God has promised me, sweetheart. But then what would happen is, she would have absolutely asked, why are you building an altar? Who are you calling upon? The name of the Lord God, who is he? He is who God has revealed himself to be in my life. He has another opportunity to share the promises of God. Or what about, again, women are going to know this. What about when Abram gave away 10% of all that he had in chapter 14? Wouldn't she say, well, what are you doing? Who are you giving this to? To which he would have responded, the Lord God, the possessor of heaven and earth, who God revealed himself to be through Melchizedek. In that moment, there's another opportunity for him to share the promises of God with his wife. But if he hasn't told her yet, he's not going to get past what happened in chapter 15. Remember, Abram comes back all bloody after cutting a covenant with the Lord. Remember chapter 15, he separates the carcasses of the animals. He lays them out on the ground, to which God says, we will pass through cutting a covenant. But in the end, the Lord God himself is the only one who passes through. The Lord God is the only one who makes the covenant, saying, this covenant is everlasting because it's not dependent upon you, Abram. It's dependent upon me. God keeps both ends of the covenant. But picture Abram. He comes back to the tent. He is filthy, dirty, bloody, and Sarah is saying, oh, I don't think so. You are not coming into this tent looking like that. So you will get yourself cleaned up. You will take off those dirty shoes. And by the way, where have you been? What are you doing? Again, another opportunity for Abram to have shared the promises of God. And men, just men and women, just think about this practically. Of all the glorious things that God has promised Abram, do you think he really could have even kept them to himself in the first place? No. But we'll get past just the speculation that all this has been. But even though we don't see in the text, I believe that Sarai absolutely knows the promises of God that have been made to her and Abram. And her, because if they involve descendants, seed, a woman is going to be involved in that. As far as we know, men are not able to bear children. That's a scientific fact. So as we see this, we know that Sarai is involved. But that's what makes this challenging chapter so difficult to study and read. Because what's really at stake here is believing the promises of God for herself. Sarai is taking all these things, and just like we saw Abram do, believing God, now Sarai has her moment of faith. She has her opportunity to say, either I will believe the promises of God and trust him, or I will show a weakness in my faith. And as we talk about the faith foundation here, we all can relate to these. There are moments where we say, I just don't know if I believe that. So again, let's be real. Let this settle over our hearts and let the word of God be true and speak to us. But as we get down to this, I want to take this a little deeper, a little bit more personal this morning. When it comes to the promises of God, such as this one for Sarai, that she too has to believe that even though she's been barren her entire life, she's on the other end of this. Remember, she has not been able to bear a single child for Abram, a fact that is stated right here in verse 1. But now she's saying, all this is going to happen. She has to say, the Lord God is going to do this. This is impossible. But will she choose to believe? And I just want to be honest about this. We all love the promises of God. We love them. We love when we hear them. We love when we read them. When God confirms them in our hearts, we say yes and amen. I love the promises of God. I love when we're on Sunday mornings and we gather together like this. Yes, I love the promises of God. When we're in a small group, in a Bible study, when we're listening to worship on our way to work, we say, I love the promises of God. But what happens in the middle of the night when the frogs are doing their thing and it's just silently other than that? And are the promises of God as real and as true for you then when you're all by yourself in the middle of the night? What about after 10 years have passed and that promise is still yet to be fulfilled in your life? Is the promise of God as true and valid and authentic for you if 10 years have passed? We'll see in verse 3 that 10 years have passed that Abram and Sarah have been in Canaan, still no child. 10 years. I want to ask you, do the promises of God become less true to you the more time that passes before they become fulfilled in your life? Does time affect God's certainty? And again, let's be honest about this. This may be a difficult topic for some of us. Because when we think of promises, we think about God's promises, we think of the promises we've received from men and women and parents and spouses and friends. And we think, hey, that person loved me. I loved that person. They promised this. And they broke their promise. Or we think of ourselves, I've made promises. And I haven't kept my end of the promise. Some of us, we look at promises as if they are the full moon. It is glorious and grand in its moment. The promise is like the full moon, and it is bright and it is vivid and it is clear on the day that it is full. But over time, it just slowly diminishes until one day it is non-existent. And what has to happen? Well, another promise has to be made because the first one wasn't fulfilled. Do you feel that way about the promises of God? Do you feel that, hey, they haven't been fulfilled yet? The promises that God has spoken to me, since they haven't been fulfilled, they are like that full moon. And so I just don't think they're ever going to be completed in my life. Do you believe that? I want you to be refreshed by what the Word of God has to say, because this is not true. Not a shred of it is true when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the promises that God has made. Look at this. Joshua 21, verse 45 says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel, but all came to pass. This is the end of the book of Joshua. When the people have inherited the land that God has promised several hundred years later, but not a single word failed of what the Lord God has spoken. All came to pass. Let that wash over you. All means all, and that is all means. All came to pass. You need to believe that the promises of the Lord do not fail. That's what the Word of God says. So even though Sarai is having this difficult moment, even though sometimes we have a difficult moment, we need to understand this morning as a takeaway that if we agree that God's timing is everything, then we need to agree that God's timing is connected to His promises. In fact, it is the very intersection. God's timing and God's promises is where the intersection occurs in our lives. And they are as steady and as certain and as true as the very gravity that is holding us in these chairs right now. We can absolutely count on the promises of God. But as Abram and Sarai are here, what they're doing is they're going to take matters into their own hands. They're saying that time has passed, too much time. It's improbable now. We're old. We'll see, they're 86 and 76. We're past the point of this being physically possible. And they will allow time to dilute the validity of God's promises. And so they will take matters into their own hands. And because they take matters into their own hands, they detour away from this intersection that God has prepared beforehand for them to walk in. They're going to go around their way, and we'll see that is going to turn out very devastatingly destructive. So please, Christian, don't ever forget this. Time doesn't change the authority of God. And that's hard for us now, as we think we're 2,000 years post from the promises that are in this book. Time doesn't change the authority, the validity, the absolute completion that will come to pass with the promises that God has spoken in His Word. You have a choice to make, the same that I have a choice to make, the same that Sarah has a choice to make. I believe the promises of God. And I want that choice to be made today. But think about this contrast that's been laid out here with what we're reading this morning. Now here in these first two verses of chapter 16, we have Sarai speaking up, engaging recorded words from her for the very first time. She shows us now that she has heard the promises of God, but she is struggling to believe. So what is she thinking about this? Listen to what she says again in verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." So outside of the speculative, practical things that I was talking about, how we can be confident that she knows, now we can absolutely be certain by the text that she knows. She says, "See now, the Lord is restraining me from having children." That is an absolute true statement. That's exactly what is happening. This is a statement of faith. She's saying, all these promises that the Lord has made, I know they will come to pass eventually, but the Lord is restraining them from happening now. He's keeping them from happening now. And so what she's saying is, I know that this is not the timing of the Lord, but I don't like it because I'm ready now. And I want to take matters into my own hands. But this is absolutely a true statement. The Lord has closed her womb. She is barren. But what is happening in her heart is she is saying, I don't like this. And so I am going to make a willful determination to detour around the will of God. I'm just going to go around him. She chooses not to seek him, not to wait upon him. And Christian, please don't do this. If the Lord is restraining something from you right now, meaning that the Lord is holding something back from coming to you, a job opportunity, an open door, some other financial resource, some other activity in your life, please don't detour around him. Don't think that God is doing this because he's angry at you or he doesn't want your good or your growth to come of it. He's still working on that very activity. This whole process, this covenant the Lord has made, it will bring him the greatest glory. And that's what he wants, the greatest glory. So sometimes he will hold back something from us until he can receive the greatest glory. It is all about him. So when we're doing that, don't kick against the goads and think you're going to walk around and detour. It will not work out well. But Sarai, by her own actions, says, I don't like the timing. So we're going to detour. She looks around and she sees Hagar. Now you remember Hagar? Hagar was the consequence that became a part of this family when Abram left the famine of Canaan for Egypt. We thought that he got away all squeaky clean, that there was no consequences there, that God just increased him. Well, he also added Hagar to the family. And there she is right now, this young maidservant. Hey, what about Hagar? Man, I want you to hear this. Hagar means to flee. That's what the name Hagar means. And that's exactly what Abram should have done. Take flight. We love to think about saying, oh, well, we birthed some Ishmaels in our lives. That's the proverbial work of the flesh. But I want you to know, before the Ishmael is birthed, someone fell into the arms of a Hagar. Someone failed to flee, thinking they can stand until they fell. So right here in this moment, just the practical things, flee, run away. This is Hagar, flee. But he doesn't. But Sarai says, why don't you take my maidservant Hagar? In other words, saying, why don't you help me help the Lord fulfill the promises that he has for us? In a way, she's saying, hey, I know you couldn't count the stars all by yourself, but hey, let's go back out. I'll help you. You take the left side of the sky. I'll take the right side. Maybe we together can count the stars. Again, it's an impossible task, but that's kind of the mindset of saying, we'll do this on our own. I want you to know that this whole taking of a maidservant as a surrogate mother was not uncommon in the time period of these ancient days. So the world said it was okay, right? When is that supposed to be the determining factor of our actions? There are plenty of things in this world that the world says are moral, that the world says are okay, condoning, that are absolutely immoral or in absolute direct opposition to what the Word of God has to say. The Word of God is our standard, not the world. Something may be permissible, but it's not beneficial. And so we want only what is best, only what the Lord God has for us. But everything from this moment forward is going to result in them trusting their own timing at the cost of the wisdom of the Lord, at the cost of the faithful actions, and it will have devastating consequences. And the last words of verse 2, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, meaning that he agrees. He's in on this too. We're not just going to say, oh, this was Sarah's deal. No. Abram agreed. They both are in this. They agree that the timing seems right to me. Verse 3, Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you!" Exclamation point. "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So Abram lies with Sarai. No. Abram lies with Hagar. Hagar becomes pregnant, and immediately, once Hagar conceives, she starts despising her maidservant Sarai, which means she's just slighting her. She's saying, "Sarah, you are still barren, but me, I'm fertile. I'm able to bear children. I'm more important than you." In other words, what's happening is almost immediately, this detour proves to be the horrible decision that it was at the beginning. Most often, when we cut corners, when we take shortcuts, when we think we're going to detour around the Lord, it immediately proves, not far along that journey, to say, that was a bad decision. This does not turn out well. And Sarai comes to Abram and says, "My wrong be upon you." Exclamation point. Now that's a heavy statement. Looking at it just on the surface, this is somewhat of a confession from Sarai, and we'll embrace it as such. She's saying, "My suggestion was wrong. This was not the right thing to do." So let's just rest in that. That was wrong. Husbands, your wives ever come to you with a suggestion like, "Hey, it is wrong. Don't do it." Flee that situation. But it's wrong. But what about this from Sarai's situation is wrong? What did Sarai do? What's her sin in this situation? She failed to wait on the Lord. She took her timing and exalted it above the Lord. Now, many of our self-induced trials are from this same exact practice. We just take matters into our own hands. We fail to wait on the Lord, and we engage in this entire process. But then she comes to Abram again, "My wrong be upon you." Why is it fair? Why is this upon Abram? And men, tune in for this. What is Abram's sin in this situation? Sarai failed to wait upon the Lord. What did Abram do? He failed to act in the Lord. Abram knew better. And man, Abram is the spiritual leader of this household. Abram is the one who's met with the Lord, had the very promises spoken directly to him. And when his wife brings a situation to him, what Abram failed to do was to rest upon the truth of God's word, saying, "No, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. God is going to do what he promised to do." Instead of taking these matters into his own hands and being a part of it, trying to help the Lord out, he could have said, no. This is not going to be a work of our hands. This is going to be a supernatural work of the Lord. And man, I want you to hear that. When your bride comes to you in whatever situation that she's going through, and she says, "This is what we need to do," I want you to know, first, let the wait set in. However it turns out, the Lord's going to say, "What did you do with what I've spoken to you? You are the spiritual leader of your family. You are the head of the household under the headship that is Jesus Christ. And when it comes down, we want to know that I sought you, Lord. I shared the truth. I believed in the promises that you have made." But as we look at this whole situation, again, it is a major blunder. But what happens? How does Abram respond to this situation? Sarah's like, "Well, what do I do now? The Lord judge between you and me." And Abram's like, "I don't know what to do. Your maid, your problem." We're thinking, what is Abram? Who is this guy? We can relate. But Sarai then treats Hagar harshly, and Hagar leaves this family of faith. And I just want you to see again just the obvious of what happens here. When we fail to wait on the Lord, when we fail to act in the Lord, what ensues? Fighting and fleeing. Fighting. There's infighting. This happens in churches. This happens amongst leadership. This happens among families. When you fail to wait on the Lord, fighting ensues. You start fighting amongst yourself. And then what's the result? Eventually fleeing from the household of faith. This is still the family of faith. Abram and Sarah are this first family of faith. And now Hagar, as a result of all this, is having to flee. We're saying, no, that's not how this works. This is spiraling out of control. And we'll get to the Lord's solution in a moment. But why? What are the two primary reasons? We've touched on these again, waiting and failing to act in the Lord. But look at this. Seeking to exalt their timing above the Lord's. That's what initially says, well, my timing is everything. My timing is, since I'm ready, this must be time to go. And we say, no, that is not the way to conduct our lives. That is what sets this entire thing in motion. And we look at this, we say, when we look for the means and the resources that is at our disposal, and we say, oh, well, the Lord must have brought all these things so then I can put this together and make it happen. We say that is scheming. That is not faith. That is trying to fulfill the work of the Lord, when anything not done by faith is sin, Paul tells us in Romans 14:23. So that's number one, failing to give the Lord's timing the preeminence in our lives. But number two, what is noticeably missing in these first six verses? This is so obvious when you consider this being a cause of this spiraling out of control. What is so obviously missing is there is no record of an altar being built. There is no record of an altar being revisited. There's no record of the Lord being sought in what this big decision is of the life. We've grown accustomed to seeing the Lord intervene at some point in the book of Genesis since chapter 12. But Abram and Sarah, they don't call upon the name of the Lord. They don't seek him for wisdom, but they just go in a way that seems right to them. And I know in a lot of regards, this may be heavy this morning, a corrective teaching when the Word of God speaks out something to us. I know it's heavy. And it was like, who am I? I've been here 6 weeks and now I'm bringing a message like this. Well, hey, the Word of God speaks what the Word of God speaks. We didn't choose this text. We go verse by verse. So I stand behind and say, I didn't say it. The Lord said it. Take it up with him. But let's bring this down to the reality of where we're at. Remember last week, we spent a lot of time talking about Genesis 15:6 being the very foundational floor of our life, which is when we believe God, putting our faith in him, it is accredited to us as righteousness. And we need to rest upon that when we find ourselves in a situation like this. Abram believed God. He just believed that God is going to do this. And the Lord accredited it to him as righteous. Said, that is a righteous man right there. Not by his perfection, not because he was becoming righteousness, but by his faith exclusively. So when we see a situation like this, we say, well, hey, look, Abram sinned again. He's obviously not perfect. But though he sins against the Lord, the covenant isn't based upon him. Remember, the Lord passed through. It's based upon the Lord. So God isn't going to take the promises away because Abram failed here. God isn't going to say, no, righteousness is gone because you dropped the ball. That's not what it's based on. Do we understand that? We put our faith in the Lord Jesus. He lived the perfect life that we never could live. But he is that. He's the only one who satisfied the righteous requirement of the law. Of the law of the Lord. But think about it, satisfied the righteous requirement. So when we put our faith in him, we are given the righteousness that he earned, that he deserved, that his life accrued. So when I miss the mark, do I change the perfect life that Jesus lived? Nope. Because he lived it perfectly. It's done. He went to the cross fully satisfying it. It's over. To never be changed, altered. We just accept that. So when we relate to a situation like this, we need to remember that great truth, the great news of the gospel. That if Jesus is everything he claims to be, which he is our sacrificial substitute, our propitiation, the sacrifice that both satisfied the righteous requirement of the law and God's wrath, and we put our faith in him, he imputes righteousness into our lives. Then what we say is true. We say, it is by grace we've been saved, God's unmerited favor, nothing to do with me, through faith in Jesus, lest anyone boast. Why is there no room for boasting? Because it has nothing to do with us. For all of eternity, Jesus will be praised, God's grace will be exalted, because salvation is 100% reliant upon him. Think about that. That's why there's no boasting. But we bring this all back to this moment of this great blunder for Abram, and we remember the great news of the gospel. We remember the great news that he's been given righteousness based on faith, believing God, and God isn't going to take this away. But as we break this down, there's still some great instruction that we want to glean from it. Because walking in our own flesh, not in the Spirit, is not the will of God. To exalt our timing above the Lord's timing, that is not the will of God. To detour around what the Lord is doing, that is not the will of God. And that's what we're being instructed to do here, or more or less instructed on what not to do. So now let's move past this. Let's transition from this study, from what happened, and now what is the Lord going to do about it? Again, the Lord is going to intervene. Thank you, Jesus, here in chapter 16. He's going to give us very practical instructions on what we're supposed to do when our life is spiraling because we've taken matters into our own hands. Look at verse 7 with me now. Now, the angel of the Lord found her, this is Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and against every man. And every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she, Hagar, spoke the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So check this out. Hagar flees Abram's house. She's on the run. This whole situation has caused her to leave the household of faith. And she's on her way back to Egypt. And again, that makes sense, right? She's Egyptian, so she's going back home. But she's traveling through the wilderness of Shur. And I love that the Lord meets her. I love these little tidbits. Shur means wall. So here's Sarai. She's running away from faith. Just think of the practical application of what that means. Here's the household of faith. She's running away because this situation has gone awry. And she hits a wall. And she just runs out of steam. She hits a wall. She's in the wilderness of Shur. But there's the Lord, so faithful, has a spring of water. Springs of water are very nice in the desert. So there she stops. And that is where the angel of the Lord finds her and meets her. And this is where it really gets interesting. This angel of the Lord, this is the first time we see it in the Old Testament, but it will be shown 58 more times. And every single time there's an angel of the Lord, this is not just any ordinary angel. This is going to be attributed in context to deity. This is another Christophany. And what that means is a pre-incarnate, before Jesus came and took on flesh, a pre-incarnate experience, appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And we'll point that out in the text, but it's amazing what the Lord does here, because consider this powerful situation from Hagar's perspective. She doesn't know the Lord. This is an Egyptian Gentile woman, right? She doesn't know the Lord. She hasn't been privy to any of these promises up until this point. And now she's fleeing, and the Lord finds this moment to meet with her. She's being treated harshly, and the Lord, listen, sees and hears, cares to see and hear this woman's affliction, and then meets with her at this spring of water. But listen to what the Lord says to her. Verse 8, he says, Hagar, which is so powerful, he knows her name. This woman doesn't know the Lord. God doesn't just know our name once we come to know him. He's known your name from the very moment you were knit together in your mother's womb, before you were even made. God knew your name. So we know, he says, Hagar, but then look what he says. He says, Sarah's maid. He knows her name and he knows her calling. Notice, this is so powerful. She is not called by God Abram's wife. Even though Sarah gave Hagar to be Abram's wife in verse 3, even though in verse 4 Abram took her to be his wife, God says, you are not Abram's wife. You are Sarai's maid. God does not recognize this marriage. This is so powerful when you think back in the book of Genesis and we start to see multiple marriages in the Bible, never condoned, never commanded, never sanctioned by God, even here, not even recognized. The marriage, the biblical marriage, is one man, one woman, one lifetime. That is the heart of what God's design here in this situation is. So very important to see this here. But here, Hagar is being called on by the Lord. God is meeting her in this powerful moment. And the Lord says, where are you going? And where are you coming from? And it's not because he doesn't know. And we'll see that. The Lord won't even give her time to answer the second half of that question. But she says, I am fleeing my mistress. That is where she is coming from. But again, I love the Lord doesn't even say, I don't really even care where you're going. Maybe that's the wrong way to put it. Maybe he cares where he's going, but he's going to change your destination anyway. It doesn't matter where you're going, because I know where I'm going to send you. But the Lord says, return and submit. And that is the response. When our lives are going awry, when we've taken steps outside the will of the Lord, when we've detoured, taken steps into our own hands, what is the command? How are we supposed to right this situation? Return and submit. Think about how powerful that is. How many times in the Bible are we told to repent? Repent just means to turn 180 degrees and go back in an opposite direction. It's the same thing for her return. She's saying return, repent, and submit. And for some of us, we're saying, well, why? Isn't she the victim here? What did she do wrong? It wasn't her idea. She's just following through with what her master is telling her to do. But isn't she treating her harshly? I mean, isn't this difficult? Why would the Lord want her to go back to the place where she was at? Because that's where the Lord God is going to fulfill the promise that he makes here. And as we read this, let's just read it again. This is the promise that the Lord speaks over Ishmael. He says, Ishmael's descendants will be blessed exceedingly, multiplied exceedingly. And then here he speaks to her. He says, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. This is the very first time in the scripture that the Lord God names a child that is still in the womb. We know that's a powerful thing, but you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. But then he prophetically speaks over this son Ishmael. He will be a wild man. Some of the translations say a wild donkey. And what that means is he will be a nomad. He will be someone who is ranging around. And what will he be? He'll be a man of war, a man of contention. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. Yet he will dwell in the presence of his brothers. Think about the prophetic power of that truth, that what will come to pass. Ishmael will be the father of the Arabic people. And this is all set in motion. We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg on what detouring around the Lord right here really enables, really sets in motion. But right here, we're seeing this promise. But some of us, if we're looking at this, we say, wait a minute, why did God bless Ishmael? Why did God multiply his descendants? Why would he do that? Well, I want you to think about this. This really doesn't have anything to do directly with Hagar or Ishmael. This has everything to do with Abraham. Abraham had a promise that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. And what happened is Abram got careless with the promise that he was given. To whom much is given, much will be required. Abram, your seed. Now, when God makes that promise, he has a second son in mind. He has a son, Isaac, the promised son we'll learn of in a few chapters. But Abram takes what he's been entrusted, is careless with it, and now sets this thing into motion that is devastating. And people, brothers and sisters, I want us to zero in on what has God entrusted us. The same is true for each of us. To whom much is given, much will be required. What has God entrusted you? What are you stewarding over right now? Are you being careless, or are you being wise in the responsibility of the Lord to steward over it as if a master will come and say, give an account of what you did with what I've entrusted you? Because this is a very difficult situation. This is what makes chapter 16 so challenging. But are you convinced yet that our timing is not everything? Are you convinced that really it is God's timing? And if Abram had a do-over here, he would have said, no, Hagar, I do want to flee from this situation. The prophet of hindsight is 20/20. You know what the word of God is for us? Hindsight. We get to go back and we get to say, that is not the way to do it. These things are recorded for our learning. So we can say, that is not the way to take matters into my own hands. But watch how the Lord wraps this up. Verse 15 now. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So Hagar, here we see, she responds to the Lord, she obeys, she goes back to this household of faith, Abram and Sarai. But watch how the Lord wraps this situation up. At 86 years old, Abram has to name his son Ishmael as commanded by the Lord. Now the name Ishmael means God will hear. I just want you to think about the way that the Lord wraps this all up. Some of us, as we've been following the trajectory of this story, you're like, oh, what does the Lord say? Ishmael means God will judge. We're like, oh yeah, the Lord is definitely upset with Abram for this step of disobedience. Oh, the Lord's just going to tie this around and say, this is wrong, you know, or something like that. But the Lord says, I just want you to know that I hear you. I hear your cries of affliction. I hear and I see. Remember what Hagar said, this incredible moment of faith for this Gentile woman who's now brought into the household of faith. She says, you are the God who sees and hears. The reason why I was talking about the contextual experience, you don't call an angel, just any old angel, the God who sees. No, angels can receive worship, but the Son, Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, can and deserves to be worshipped. So this is what Hagar says. You are the God who sees. But think about what God is communicating to Abram and Sarai, wrapping this entire situation. You didn't seek me, but I am the God who hears. You took matters into your own hands. You went your own way on your own detail. But I want you to know that I am the God who hears you. In other words, you don't need to do that next time. And what's going to be powerful about this, they were 10 years in Canaan and they birthed an Ishmael. From this point forward, there will be another 13 years and there won't be another Ishmael. There won't be another next time because they know that the God is the God who sees and hears their situation. So let's bring this to you today. Do you know that God hears you? Do you know that the God of this section of scripture is the same unchanging one today, the God who hears and sees what you're going through? Do you cry out to him in your moment of need, in your time of affliction? When we cry out to him, we need to absolutely believe that he is the God who hears, that he hears us and he responds. Sometimes we might not like his response. I found that there's three: yes, no, and not now, or wait. And oftentimes that not now or that wait is just like what Sarai received in verse 2, that the Lord is restraining this from happening. I know God is able. I know he certainly can open my womb. I know he can open that door, but he's restraining it. He's saying it's not right now. So how are we supposed to respond when it's not right now? We return and submit. Notice we don't stop asking. We can continue to ask, to seek, to knock, to say, Lord, is now the time? Is now the time, Lord? Is now the time? But we are not supposed to move until he says to go. And that's what returning and submitting to his timing is all about. I've heard this said in my life, that what you need to do, what really the Christian life is just you are supposed to just be moving all over the place and you're traveling around and the Lord can't steer an immovable vessel. You know, if you're not moving, then God can't steer you. So just move all over the place and let God direct your path. And I'm telling you, that is the fastest way to run your vessel aground. That is the fastest way to get off track and miss the intersections of the Lord. Don't do that. I am a proponent of sitting and waiting at the feet of the Lord, but not a passive waiting as if you're in the dentist's office trying to find that one magazine or that app and you're just bored out of your mind. Not that kind of waiting, an active waiting, an asking, a seeking, a knocking, a pursuing, a searching the scriptures daily, a prayer and fasting kind of waiting. If we posture ourselves saying, Lord, I know your timing is everything. I know that you don't want me to birth an Ishmael nor fall into the arms of a Hagar staying in a situation that I need to flee. So if I posture myself waiting upon you, I won't miss what you want me to do. But if we resolve in our hearts to stay there when the still small voice of the Lord says go, then we can go. But that's the heart. I just want to encourage you to do that. Wait upon the Lord. Wait actively. It really is God's timing that is everything. And if you're here and you're struggling, maybe even back at the very beginning of what we talked about, just with the promises of God, ask yourself, what am I holding back? Has God ever failed me? Has God ever failed me? Maybe people have, people will, but the Lord God has never failed you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His word is true and faithful and steadfast to the end. Don't impute the fallibility of men and women to the infallibility of God. Let the word of God be true in all of its glory for all time and eternity. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to invite Pastor Dave or the worship team. Father, I just thank you, God, for your word. You are so faithful, God. And I just pray for just a rejuvenating spirit to wash over us as we remember your word. As we remember your truth, God, I pray that this week, my brothers and sisters would labor in your word, would grab that Bible and just start searching it out to say, God, you say that all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Father, give us a stirring by your Holy Spirit to believe with a childlike faith in your promises again, that you will fulfill what you've promised to fulfill. And God, I just pray that we would settle in our hearts this morning that your timing is everything. It's your timing. You are the blessed controller of all things, everything. And God, we yield to you. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would go with us as we close in a time of worship, that you would settle these things into our hearts. And you would encourage us, fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go to walk in the very things that you know we will face this day and beyond. For the praise, honor, and glory of your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our lead pastor is Brian Daly. If you're blessed by what you heard today, please feel free to download this message or any of our teachings from iTunes, our Calvary Chapel San Ramon Facebook page, or our website, www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship, praise, and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.